your crown. Now, it's yours if you take it. It's yours if you want it and you follow the conditions that our Father attaches to it. In most of God's promises, He does have conditions. And it would seem that many just claim the promise and forget about the conditions. So we're going to take a very simple reading today. And Father gives the crown, but man takes it away. Not necessarily the man of sin, Satan, but man takes it away. Don't let some man take your crown. Jesus would say at the beginning of Mark 13, beware of men that they do not deceive you. And there's only one way you can be certain of that, and that is to check God's word out yourself. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. If it isn't in the word, it isn't from God. Now, God does speak to people, but I guarantee you firsthand from Him, you'll always be able to document it in His word. I'll say that again so that some dreamers don't get insulted here. God does speak to people, but you'll always be able to document it in God's word. That way you don't have to listen to man if you can't check him out in our Father's word. Just that simple, cut and dried. But if you listen to man without checking him out in the scripture, I guarantee you, you will most likely lose your crown. In the first place, you would not have investigated God's word. You would not know what God's plan is. And other than simple salvation, you would be hurting as far as God finding you useful for something. Because you don't hire somebody as a technician if they don't know what they're doing. It's that simple, and our Father is very wise. He doesn't operate on any other plane. You have to know what you're doing. Now, let's take something that's so simple. Surely all of you know everything about it. Now, would you believe that statement? I would be deceiving you if you were to believe what I just said. I'm going to read a simple little scripture that surely you all know all there is to know about it. You don't, nor do I. Because God's word is pregnant, and it continues to grow. Open your Bibles to chapter 3, the great book of Revelation, verse 7. Surely you all know about the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a Greek word that means brotherly love. Revelation chapter 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you and point out a few of the conditions that without the Holy Spirit's help in to you, you're not going to understand God's word to its depth. Oh, you can get the milk, but your life functions so much better when you have the whole truth as best we can obtain it. Okay, chapter 3, book of Revelation, verse 7, and 2, the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. That is your scriptures, all right? Those keys will open anything. Example, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. In other words, if you have done your homework, you can basically, through the scriptures, it's open to you. Verse 8. I know thy works, he speaks to you, if you are a member of that. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now hold that thought just for a moment. He set before us an open door. Then the if is, what are you going to do about it? Stand there and look at it? He didn't say, I've snaked you through the door. He did not say, I'll push you through the door. I have put you inside an open door. No, not at all. You have to take some initiative on yourself and walk through the door. And that door being the key to these scriptures, God's plan. You got to do it yourself. I can't do it for you, nor can anyone else. However close they might be to you, however much they might love you, they cannot walk through that door for you. You have to walk through it yourself. So, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. God gave us an open door. Isn't that good news? It surely is. Again, what are you going to do about it? It's up to you. Well, God never blesses me. Well, did you walk through the door? That part is yours and yours only. That's a condition. So great promises without fulfillment are most often our own fault, whoever we might be. Okay, let's continue. That I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and has kept my what? My word. And has not denied my name. Hasn't been deceived by some other name, some other religion, some other way. But has studied the word enough. And within the name itself, what is the name? Yahweh and Yeshua. Yeshua being Jesus, which simply means Yahweh's Savior. You know who the Savior is, and you're not going to be deceived when the spurious Messiah appears. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, Iudas in the Greek, which means our brother Judah, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Meaning, of course, as you well know, not worshiping you, but because you are at the feet of Christ at his return, they're worshiping him. For as it is written, on the first day of the millennium, every knee shall bow. And of course, this means that even the Kenites themselves, sons of Cain, will worship Christ. Every knee shall bow. Will they continue? Of course not. Not all. Because it is written that at the end of the millennium, many will still be deceived. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, there's a condition itself. Have you? I don't know. Have you? But that's a because. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all, how many? All the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, naturally, you gain patience from knowing God's plan, because when you track it and follow it and analyze it, it doesn't take you too long to relax and understand, hey, it's going to happen exactly as it's written. I don't have to doubt, and I don't have to worry. And I know I'm going to be blessed if I deserve it. Many times we do things where we don't deserve a blessing. We know when you play, you pay. Sorry. That's the way it is. That's his conditions. So with that, we know, well, how do you escape the hour of temptation? If you were naturally, you know, if you were to go to the 17th chapter, you would find that the hour of temptation is the hour that the son of perdition starts his one world new order and controls the world, claiming to be Jesus in the sight of men. How do you escape that if you know he's a fake? You don't find him tempting if you know he's a liar and you know what you're supposed to do, what your duties are. If you've covered Mark 13 with understanding, you know what you're supposed to do. You don't find him tempting. So you escape that. Isn't it wonderful? But we must reckon with conditions. 11, behold, I come quickly. Now let's hold there just a moment. What do you mean, behold, I come quickly? This was written in about 96 A.D. What's quick about that? Well, it has a twofold meaning. What did he say? I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. And if you ask for him, if I need help understanding a scripture, I know from actual practice that he is quickly with me and gives understanding. It's like when you pray, he's quick to be with you. And takos, it's a Greek word. It means I'm ready, I'm standing by. Maybe that'll give you a little clearer picture of it. Not quickly, but I'm standing by. You need help? When you call him, you're never alone. I come quickly. Now, it may not end up exactly as you would like it, but it should be sufficient within you to know and have patience to know he is with me. This is going to turn out to God's advantage. Maybe not mine the way I want it, but God's advantage, and I love him enough that's what I want, is God's way. Very important. Yes. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man... Did it say the devil? No, it didn't say the devil. Did it say a bad bunch of angels? No, it didn't say a bad bunch of angels. It said that no man take thy crown. Well, how do I lose it then? False teaching, playing church, by not getting into God's word yourself, whereby you're deceived. So ultimately, it's your fault. You have the choice of whether some man can take your crown or not. Because he can't take it unless you let him. And it can sure be taken, or he would not have even presented the fact. A man can take your crown. Be careful that man does not deceive you, for many shall come in my name claiming to be Christian. Mark 13. Let them. You let them? Hey, sorry. You had it, but you lost it. All your own fault, because you didn't go through the door. You didn't check it out. You didn't check him or her out. You listened with itching ears and you liked what you heard. Very important. There is so much depth to God's word if you pray for knowledge and wisdom and let it flow through the scripture. And never, never come to the point that you think you know it all or you're headed for a fall. You're going to get crowned, all right, but it's going to be man that's going to crown you right between the eyes. You're going to lose it all. A very dangerous... Am I trying to frighten somebody? Of course not. Because it's so simple to stay in the Word. I mean, it's written on a level that anyone can understand. If you stick with the simplicity in which Christ taught. Okay. Well, what about this crown? No man can take crown. It should remind you of another scripture. Let's go back to the second chapter of this great book, the 10th verse, where it was speaking to the only other church that Christ found nothing wrong with. It doesn't mean it's a church name today. It's the principle of what they were teaching. It's to the church of Smyrna in the 10th verse. Well, let's take the 9th. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and indeed you are. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are of Judah, Eudas, speaking of the Kenites, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, that's to say his own naturally. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Because it's really not suffering to stand up for him. You don't have to be afraid of it. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. He will even do that spiritually if you allow it. That ye may be tried. That's the purpose. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That's as an individual as possible. The overall is a 5-month period from Revelation 9. Be thou faithful unto death. Who is death? It's the devil. In other words, be against him. And what happens in that case? And I will give thee a crown of life. What is life? Eternal life. God gives you that crown. Now let me ask you a question. Who takes it away? Not God. Man. Man will take it away from you if you give him an opportunity, if he happens to be someone wanting to play Savior rather than a teacher of the Savior's word. Listen, you're in a generation of the fig tree, and you've got to be very careful of this man or any man. And how do you document? From this word, the word of God. God will never leave thee, nor will he forsake thee. There's another part of this teaching. While we're here, it comes to mind. Back to the book of James here, just a book or two before where you are there. James chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading while you're turning there. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God. What was he? He was a servant. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, to, who is this written to? Very important. Written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Well, who are the 12 tribes scattered abroad? Well, have you ever heard the word Saxon? Are you a linguist? Do you know what the word Saxon means? It means Isaac's sons. Right? It's real easy to trace those that were driven over the Caucasus Mountains, later called Caucasians, as they migrated. Doesn't make them any better than anybody else, but they do have things to do, and this book of James happens to be written to them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Hey, that's hard to do. It is hard to count it joy when things are not going well for you. But there's a lesson in it for you and for others. Pay attention. If you are in that door, there's nothing going to happen to you unless you cause it or allow it, or unless God wants it. And God knows what he's doing. All right? Always trust him and consider it joy. It's going to serve a positive purpose. 3, knowing this, you can be certain, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I wish I could just have a little more patience. Well, that's the way you gain in patience, is to have a few trials and to show that you are a what? A can-do type person. You can work your way through it and say, well, I showed them. You don't have to say that. That sounds a little cocky, doesn't it? But you know, if you are a can-do type person, sometimes around the rest of the world, it's hard not to feel a little cocky. Yeah, it really is. But at the same time, we know who allows us to be can-do type people. That's our Father. And the fact that we walk through that door of knowledge and understanding whereby he is pleased with us and his blessings literally rain and shower with the hurt. But consider the hurt joy, for it builds patience in you. I want patience right now, Lord. Okay. Be patient. Be understanding. You know, I suppose that the hardest thing, women sometimes can kind of get by, I guess, on patience, but man really has a difficult time with it, you know. I'll tell you what, it amazes me. Men come in from work, whew, boy, what a day. And women just work, I mean, they don't get off the clock. Their work goes right on into the night, cooking up them good victuals and washing them old dishes and the clothes and taking care of that old boy, you know, and everything. And they just keep, I mean, I think it's like they're like that little rabbit, and I'm not comparing them to the little wind-up. They don't run down, all right? They've got patience, and we should appreciate them more than what we do, really. But hey, different subject for a different time. Keep mama happy, everybody's happy. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. All right, okay. I'm digressing, but it's good for you, all right, men? You don't have no patience. All right, work on it. That's the way patience grows. For, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. What do you lack? I mean, this is true. If you'll follow it, you'll lack nothing. Five, listen, if, oh, that's a good word, if. That means condition. If any of you lack wisdom, well, I've got plenty of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Who? God, that giveth to all men liberally. I mean, he's not tight. If you don't understand something, say, Father, please, I've worked at it, I've studied, I've really tried, please now give me understanding. Whop! I mean, there may be a whole paragraph come in your mind all at one time, or an answer, all right? May not be the one you wanted, but it'll be the one he wanted you to have. All right? He gives liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't chide like men sometimes do, and it shall be given him. God doesn't chide like men sometimes upbraideth. You're the dumbest kid I've ever seen. It just breaks my heart when I hear a parent speak in that tone, you know, because the reason the child is dumb, they got stupid parents, you know, that were never able to teach them anything. If they would have just been a little patient, you know, and sought the truth. So don't ever, ever call a child dumb. God wouldn't call you dumb. Don't ever, ever, because a child will believe you. You're their parent. And they'll take it for granted that they are. And believe me, that's what they will be. So, but God doesn't do that. He's always fair. Six. But let him ask in faith. In what? You got to, beloved. Condition in faith. Nothing wavering. Strike that word wavering. In the Greek, it's doubting. Nothing doubting, for he that wavereth or doubt is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What is that? What is a wave driven with the wind? Boy, they look dangerous, don't they? They look frightening. What happens when the wind quits? There's nothing there. That's what a doubting person is. Sorry, nothing there. Why? You can't doubt and have faith. To doubt is to question every promise God has made. I'm sorry, this book is not for you then. Sorry, until you can learn faith. But you see, it's through the book, example, Psalms 22. Every word that Christ spoke on the cross, written 1,000 years before, even down to the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing. How could that happen? It couldn't. Unless the book were true. Unless the prophecies were true. That's a faith builder. And until you get into the Word and become knowledgeable of what He said would happen and look around you today and say, wow, it's happening just like He said it would on an international level. Don't be a wave tossed by a false wind. Wind, ruach, spirit. Seven. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Boy, that pretty well says it, doesn't it? Don't be a doubter, or you won't receive anything from him. It's scriptural. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Sorry, he's a waffler. You can't count on him. Can't depend on him. He's in the world one minute and in the spiritual world the next. He'll take your crown if you put any faith in his floorboard, all right? Nine. That comes from, I probably should explain, that comes from a Hebrew idiom, double floored, all right? And it always comes to my mind about somebody that's double-minded is that they stand on a double floor. Sorry? Okay. 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He finds glory in the fact that God blesses him and should. 10. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. This isn't someone that's rich with God's blessings now. This is somebody that's rich with ill-gotten gains. He's going to lose it. He's going down. You can't do your brother wrong and have God's blessings. And this is God's promise. If you've done your brother wrong, he's going to take it away from you. 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So all shall the rich man, and also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In his what? His ways. It's going to stop. It's going to ruin him. So cheating don't get it, all right? Here's why we came here, verse 12. Blessed. You want blessings? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, that was the subject back in 2:10, Revelation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What is life? Eternal life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted. I mean, when things start going wrong for you, let no man when he is tempted say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So don't you ever try to pass your temptations off on God. It won't fly. We got plenty of them that dwell right in our own little hearts and minds and bodies. God didn't send it, but he expects us to work through them as best we can. So you've got a crown of life. It's a promise. God did what? He gave it. What can man do? Man can take it away. He sure can. Now let's go back, if we may, to that simple little verse that all of you are familiar with, all of us. And we completed the 11th verse, and this is going to be pretty short. I'm not going to keep you very long today. Verse 12, we got to in chapter 3, the book of Revelation. These are the promises of God when he opened that door, if you go through it. And it reads in that verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now stop right there a moment. I want your mind a moment. A pillar in the temple of God? Your mind, if you have gone through that door, should race back to the original temple. For there were two special pillars. Two always means a witness, all right? One witness is the other. Who built it? Solomon had it built. What did it say about those pillars? For it was an example of that that is to come, and that's your duty, a pillar. What does it mean? Well, it's real easy. I'll bet there's not a one of you that you don't have a cross reference, if you have a reference Bible, back to 1 Kings. Does mine? Let me look. 1 Kings 7:21. All right, let's go back to 1 Kings. Get a little Old Testament flying time logged here today. And right, I'm to Chronicles, I'm to 2 Kings, I'm coming up on 1 Kings. Whoop, I'm in 2 Samuel. Back up. And I'm not going to start at verse 21. I don't want to. Right? I want to start quicker than that, because I want you to be sure and understand about pillars. I mean, if that's what you're going to be, he's just like a post standing over there. I've been being tall. I've been called that a few times. Are you a post? Well, maybe you're going to be a pillar. I don't know. It's up to you. Solomon is building the temple. Wisest man aside from Christ walked the earth. 1 Kings 7:13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Think about Tyre a minute. That means rock in the Hebrew tongue, all right? That was Satan's main little sitting place. He was a widow's son. I mean, it didn't make him a bad person. He learned a lot of good tricks there, though, and Solomon's going to use one of them. Right? He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. That's where he learned it, and that's why he sent for him. And he was filled with wisdom. He knew all about smith work and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. That means he was a specialist, all right? We call them specialists today when they're cunning. They know how to write bigger ask bigger bills when they're specialists, all right? And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. Now listen carefully. 15. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. Boy, that's, 18 cubits high, and it was 12 cubits around them. And a cubit was usually, just say 18 inches. It was the distance from the king's elbow to the tip of his fingers, and when they changed kings, they had little short ones, and then they had tall ones, okay? So the cubit could change. Well, tell me something. What does 18 mean in biblical numerics? It means bondage, doesn't it? Of course it does. Remember when Christ used it about the 18 that died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? And the message was, stay out of bondage. That's what this means. The very pillar itself carries the name of bondage if you allow it. And at the same time, what does the number 12 mean in biblical numerics? Over and over as it's used by God. Perfect government. Perfect decision. Meaning God's in control. He knows what he's doing when he's building these pillars. And again, to remind you, these pillars are a type that were in the old temple, which gives you a picture of what's going to be and allows you to know what he might expect out of you. 16. And he made two capiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillar. The height of the one capiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capiter was 5 cubits. Now, what's a capiter? A capiter is a crown. It's the capital of the pillar. It's the top, the crown. All right? How big was it? 5 cubits. What's 5 in biblical numerics? Tell me, everybody. Grace, of course. The crown is grace. We're learning something, aren't we? But we're learning it from God and not man. Verse 17. And nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the capiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one capiter and 7 for the other capiter. He's making them exactly alike, and I don't have to tell you what 7 means in biblical numerics. It's spiritual completeness. The crown, a wreath there, placed right up there. Let's go on. This is great. Verse 18. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the capiters, cover meaning crown, that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so did he for the other capiter. He was equal. What did pomegranates signify? Life. because of the many seed. If a woman wanted a baby, you know, go out there and get me some of them pomegranates or goose apples. What do they call them? I don't know. I forget at the moment. You remember Rachel's? Was it Rachel? Yeah, she wanted them mandrakes, you know. But it's pomegranates, all right? Because it had so many seeds inside, it symbolized life, fertility, you know. So this is a crown of life on top of that temple, just as sure as God made little mandrakes. We've had those pomegranates up there for a crown, meaning crown of life. Verse 19, and the capiters that were up on the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. Well, what in the world does the lily stand for? Let me think a moment. He's the lily of the valley. I've never had a voice lesson in my life either. I know you wouldn't believe that, but I haven't. The lily. Who is the lily of the valley? Christ. Okay? Christ. You learn that from the Psalms of Solomon, all right? Well, isn't that, this couldn't be planned. Is this, how lucky can old Murray get as he goes along? It isn't Murray that's lucky, it's God's wisdom, all right? Christ is the head, the crown of the pillar of which you are, a supporter, a holder-upper, one that cares, one that walks through the door. Verse 20, and the capiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly which was by the network, and the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about the other capiter. I have to, 2, of course, is the Father and the Son, all right? And the lily documents that. If you know one, you know the other. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. But you notice it said 4 cubits in verse 19, and you all know what 4 is. That's the world. North, east, south, and west. 4 seasons. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Always the earth, all right? 21. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name. Are you ready for this? He called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. Hey, we got names here to go. Jachin, of course, was of the tribe of Simeon, which was of Levi's brother. And they were mean when they were mad, angry. They killed a man. You can read it in Genesis 49 when the various tribes and brothers were dished out. So the point is, don't make them angry. With righteous indignation will come forth. But what does Jachin mean? He shall establish it. In other words, that's your promise. He shall establish it. And what about good old Boaz? You all know Boaz the man. He married Ruth. Or Ruth came to the grain elevator and laid down at his feet, and they got married by him throwing his blanket over. That's what a marriage was at that time. And through that relationship, ultimately would come Christ. So we have Christ back in the pillar again, the crown, in the name of Boaz. You'll find Boaz was in both Joseph and Mary's lineage in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. Matthew 1, Joseph's genealogy, which has nothing to do with Christ's birth, and Luke 3, which was Mary's genealogy, which gives the true genealogy of Christ. Boaz means in it is strength. I don't know. Do you need it? Do you have days that you need strength? Then go through the door. He said, I shall establish it, and in it there is strength. Can do. That's his promise. Do you doubt it? If you do, hey, don't. You know, you're wasting your time. But if you know it, grab on to it. And be a can-do servant for the living God. Verse 22, to complete in 1 Kings, and upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. Do you want to be a pillar? He promised you could. Then don't let some man take your crown. Stick to the Word of God. It's sufficient within itself. Don't ever forget it. Back to Revelation. I said this was going to be real short. I'm not going to cover anything but this one verse now, 12. Shouldn't take us very long. Beware when a teacher says this ain't going to take long. I'm truly about finished, okay? This is all I know. I make a pillar in the temple of my God and shall go no more, and he shall go no more out. Boy, think about that. That sets a date for you, beloved, when it's ultimately done, when it's done. The end of the millennium. Actually, for you, the beginning of the millennium, if you happen to be that pillar. No more to go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Wow, think about that. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Oh, what's the name? What name? Which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Not talking about Jerusalem today in Judea. We're talking about a new one. It's going to have a different name. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, I could take you for a long period of time through Isaiah. I'm going to rename the land Beulah. And what does that mean? Married. Married by who? When he returns, he's the bridegroom, right? And Hezbollah. That's what the people are going to. My desire is in her, and I am going to marry her. All right? From the book of Isaiah. That's not what it's talking about. That's not new. That's kind of old, if you want. And nothing is old in God's Word, but that's not what he's talking about here. Had we covered in Genesis 49, which you have heard me mention, we would have talked about 12 sons. And had we gone to the temple in Revelation 21, we would have noted that it had four sides and there were 12 gates out there and 12 people named. And he chose those 12. And you could have looked in the distance and seen the nations coming to worship at this temple called in the Greek tongue ethnos. Nations is ethnos in the Greek, which our word ethnic comes meaning Gentile peoples coming to worship there. But how can we understand this? Well, I gave you the clue. Is the time frame. When is it? Well, it's when he comes back. Well, where is it best written concerning names when he comes back? And we're talking about more than just Christ being here, so he's not talking about the beginning of the millennium, right? Because God does not return until the end of the millennium, meaning de facto, but more than de facto, we're looking for de jure. And de facto means a government in operation, but not necessarily legal. I mean, it's there. Like some old king grabbed power and put him up a government. That's de facto. It's actual. It's there. But it may not necessarily be legal. But de jure means it is de facto. It is there. And it is also legal. Which means what we're talking about is when the full Godhead returns. When is that? Well, it's at the end of the millennium. That's when both the Father and the Son, and you were instructed that everything would have a new name. And see, you don't want to trust man, because I told you that all I was going to do was finish that one verse. I misled you. Because if I don't take you to another verse, you're not going to know what the answer is. Unless you take my word for it, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to read it for yourself from the Word of God. Well, let's think for a moment. Let's put our thinking caps on and let's pray for wisdom. Father, help us to understand this. Where would we go? Well, you'd have to go to the end of the millennium. Well, where are most of the writings on the millennium in God's book? The door, He opened it. He slammed it open. Walk in. Of course, it's the book of Ezekiel. The last 8 or 9 chapters in the great book of Ezekiel are on the millennium age, and naturally the end of it is the end, fini. So let's go to Ezekiel 48. Does Ezekiel have 48 chapters, or is it 40? It is 48. Well, what do you know? I was right. I'm having fun. Y'all please excuse me. All right, I just having a ball today teaching. When you teach these simple little scriptures that you don't even have to have notes because it just flows so well, it pleases me, okay? It really does. It makes it easy to be a teacher because God does all the hard work. After all was said and done, what is the name of both the city and the Father and the Son? What are we talking about? I mean, that's quite a chore to put all those names into one. Last verse of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day, that means until forever, shall be the Lord is there. So write it, Yahweh Shammah. I'll say it again, Yahweh Shammah. That's what the manuscripts say. The good old English kind of stretches it out there and translates it for you rather than transliterates it for you. The Lord is there, and He ain't never going nowhere else unless He establishes control completely where no one ever has to leave again. Why is it 18,000 measures? Well, it is about 1,500 miles in cubic. That's how it's described. Not acreage, not a lot where you cast a lot and say, that's a city lot there. Okay? No, it's a cubic, which means wherever God is, heaven is. It goes out too. Right? Like you saw, many of you may have seen if you're a fan like I am, you probably saw the space shuttle land this morning. At least on television we did. Whoom, back from space, you know. And it means wherever God is, hey, that's where heaven is. But that's the name. God is there, Yahweh Shammah, forever. That's what it will be called. That's the new name. That's the name that is written. How simple our Father's plan. How easy it is to hang on to your crown. Because, number one, you walk through the door. Number two, you have faith. Number three, you don't doubt. And worry. You know, some people feel, well, if I don't worry about it, something bad will happen. You know, my worrying all day about that probably kept it from happening. Not so. Okay? It doesn't help a thing in the world, and it can't add one cubic to your lifetime to worry. It can sure take away from it. Well, I'm just worried to death. Well, you poor sucker. You know, there you've got it made if you walk through the door. You know, don't worry. Don't doubt. But stay in your Father's Word, and if somebody comes up and tries to touch your crown, I don't want to say give him a knuckle sandwich, all right? You know, that's what they said, they were bad-mouthing Lady Thatcher today. They said that, I dislike this because I really like her. Hey, she's my type of woman, iron lady, you know. But they said that if she got unhappy with somebody, that they didn't have to worry about pickpockets. She'd take her purse and just wham, you know. And she carried lots of quarters. Not quarters. I don't know if she did or I'm just going on. But they said that was Major's first mad cow disease, is what they said. I thought it was awful for him to say something like that, that Margaret Thatcher was his first mad cow disease. And I felt sorry for women everywhere when they said that. And but anyway, I've digressed so badly I forgot where I was going. That's bad, isn't it? Anyway, trust your father, stay in his word, and do like Margaret if somebody lays hands on your crown. Whop! You know, tell them to get away from your crown. There's another way to say it. It's one that I receive often. Document it. Okay? Document that from God's word. That's the way you do it. All right? Stay in his word. And let me tell you something. I don't care how many times you read the King James from cover to cover. I don't care how long you've studied, you're still a long ways from there. Do you know why I can say that? I have really struggled for almost 50 years. And I don't know how many times I've taught that verse today that we cover. Basically, do you realize we were in only one or two verses? And I've never seen that depth before. I really haven't. Why? I didn't step far enough through the door. Got to take your time and not doubt and pray. And of course we know that Father releases when it's time to release. Okay? We can only, you start crawling and then you start walking and then pretty, but Never. That'll get you in trouble quicker than anything for you to think you know all there is about God's Word and to stop studying. You're hurting a bunch. Because probably if you would say that, I know the Bible, I've read it four times, you're ignorant. You don't know nothing. Because when a man thinks he knows everything, he's in a position to be dangerous to himself and those around him. Now, if a man is wise enough to say all wisdom comes from my Father, then you might listen, at least give an ear, but check him out in God's Word, and you'll never be hurt. You'll never lose your crown. It's yours. Hang on to it. God gives it to those that love him, that follow him. That's the requirement. Protect it. And be a loving person while you're doing it, unless you have to play Iron Lady. Okay? But play Iron Lady if you must. Don't let anybody touch your crown. I don't know how many times people say to me, well, from telephone call-ins and so forth. They don't say it to me personally. They haven't got the guts. Okay? But you really don't have a very Christian attitude. You know, and I don't know where they get that idea from, you know, because I love everyone, and I get a lot of pleasure out of even trying to convert Kenites, you know. I mean, that means I literally care about them. I want them to be saved. It's because my father said so, your father said so, to convert them and save them if possible. But to be bold, they take as anti-Christian. That's not true. That's not true at all. Christ, when he waded into the temple we've been talking about with the pillars or a makeup of it by Herod, he went in there and sat down and plaited a whip. And when he did something, he did it right. So it had nine tails. All right, that's my word. And he laid it to their backs. That's a good Christian attitude if it's necessary, but only if it's necessary with the right time. In other words, God made you a somebody. He can't make you a pillar in the temple of God and put a crown on you and have some sniveling wimp that lets everybody in the community run over him. That won't fly, and it's not common sense. So be bold, but be kind. And never, never be crude or rude for the simple purpose or reason of being that way. It isn't necessary. But Satan is rude, and he is crude, and he is a liar, and he'll take advantage of you if you let him. So what am I trying to say? And I'm going to stop when I get through with this. Be a Christian, but Christians are not walking mats. They're not wimps. You show me somebody that's a wimp, and I'll show you somebody that's probably not a very good Christian. You set an example. We make our own wake. We follow the wake of Christ. It's already made. So watch your crown, or man will crown you. All right? They'll do it. So listen carefully to your Father's word and stay within it. Father, we thank you for that written word, and we thank you for the pleasure it is in serving thee, Father, and we count it joy in these times, Father, when we know that we're very near to that point. We thank you for your truth, and we ask for that faith in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.